We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we store up treasures for the time to come. And we pray that when it's our time to pass through our finally fiery trial, you will be with us and guide us by the words which you have given us and are giving us here in Hebrews chapter 12. And help us to cling to this promise that we are kept by the power of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 11 where the Holy Spirit is kind of wrapping things up as far as the subject of chastening is concerned. The verse in the King James translation reads this way: "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." To kind of go back to the opening words of the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit opens the book of Hebrews with these words: "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son," or in Son. We see a blessed progression here. The words "in times past" refer back to the Old Testament times. And in times past, God spoke to the people through the prophets. These men were sinners, just like you and me. But they were men of God. They had the treasure in earthen vessels. They spoke at different times in history, and God spoke to them in various manners. And they were great blessings to God's elect. But God saved the best until last. Finally, he spoke to the people by his Son. And we could say that this puts an end to the matter. The Son is the final word. There's nothing left. Jesus is as good as it gets. It doesn't get any better than this. We see the same progression here at the end of chapter 11 and the opening verses of chapter 12 here in the book of Hebrews. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us about some sufferings which God's children endure. That's at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. In the opening verses of chapter 12, the Spirit speaks to us about the chastening of the Lord. And remember, the word chastening here means child training. It's a broad scope. It covers everything that happens in your life and mind. It's all involved in child training. The Holy Spirit in this chapter has given us different reasons why we should treasure these chastenings and patiently endure them. And all of the reasons are good ones. But here, too, the Holy Spirit saves the best until last. We looked at this verse last week. He directs our attention to the source of these chastenings. And the source is the Father of spirits. The Holy Spirit has spent quite a few verses on the subject of chastening. Now the subject is closed. This is the final word concerning chastening. As children of God, you and I have the blessed privilege of tracing everything that unfolds in our life back to the hand of our Father, the one who controls all things, works everything together for our good, never makes a mistake, unlike our earthly fathers and mothers, and he does this in the very best way. What else could the Holy Spirit tell us? It doesn't get any better than this. But there is a little appendix to this suffering, and we find that in verse 11. One potential problem that we have yet, and it is a big one. It could perhaps be put by the child of God in this way. Yes, I can trace everything back to the hand of my Father, but I don't find any joy in my trials and afflictions. Instead, I find a great deal of sorrow and anguish. I don't feel like these trials are for my profit, and I can't see how they possibly can be. And that's a real problem. It's a real problem. And the Holy Spirit gives us a closing verse on the subject then for our comfort, kind of wrapping things up. Every word that the Holy Spirit has written in his book is of utmost importance. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, let's note a few for special consideration. The words "for the present," the word "seemeth," and the words "nevertheless," afterward. To kind of set the stage, the subject of divine chastening, which is usually considered in a very narrow way, chastising us for something we've done wrong, but it's much more than that. It's child training, and it covers every area of our life, but this subject is not much mentioned in our own generation. The reason being that the thought is, and I don't know where this got started, but it's here, religion should not be a gloomy thing, it should be a cheerful thing. It should make us feel good all the time. And at the end of the sermon, everyone should leave the church feeling happy. Nothing could be further from the truth. People have it all wrong. Let me repeat this. Nothing could be further from the truth. And we're not guessing at this. Let's look at the greatest sermon ever given. And of course, you know that I'm referring to the Sermon on the Mount, which was preached to the very disciples of Christ, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Just a few excerpts from it. Starting out, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. He separated himself from the multitudes. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. The multitudes went away, but the disciples crawled up to the mount and came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. These are teachings then that the multitudes did not get. They were reserved for his disciples. To his elect, the Son of God talking to his bride. What's the first thing he tells her? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. To be poor in spirit is not a very pleasant feeling. Next, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. To mourn is not a very pleasant experience. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst, these two things are not pleasant experiences. We're talking about the very key things in life, the absolute necessities. Hunger, thirst. This is part of the life of the elect children of God here on this earth. And we don't feel good about it. It's not a pleasant experience. A little further down. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is not a pleasant thing to be persecuted. It's not a very pleasant thing to be shunned by others and talked about behind your back and whispered about. It's not a pleasant thing, but it's part of the life of every elect child of God. They treated the bridegroom that way, and they're going to treat the bride that way. Blessed are ye, coming now down to the one-on-one and second person, talking to us as individuals now. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Again, these are not pleasant experiences. But look at the outcome, and how are we supposed to react to this? Rejoice, he says to his bride. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So the fisherman reminds us, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It is not a strange thing at all. When you're in the fiery trial, you're following the footsteps of your Lord and Savior, who's your husband, and you're following in the footsteps of all of God's elect, which make up his bride. So it's not a strange thing. It's the normal thing. Trace it back to the Heavenly Father who is preparing the bride for the great marriage to his beloved Son. Think of it that way. And then the warning in the sermon, the great sermon. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And that rock is Christ. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. By the way, interestingly enough, we have been told at seminary by certain professors that you should end every sermon on a happy note. Well, here's the end of the greatest sermon that was ever given. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That's the end of the sermon. It doesn't make us feel very good. There is a severe warning here. We don't want to be ones that build on sand. I want to be ones that build on the rock. There's a warning here. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as ones having authority and not as the scribes. Well, the scribes were the experts in Scripture. They were the teachers. We would call them the seminary professors. And they were preaching a far different sermon than the Son of God preached. Much of what we read in Scriptures, my friends, makes us feel miserable. And this is part of child training. The Son of God put it this way: they that are healthy have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not for the righteous, the ones that feel they're so good that they don't need me, but I came to call sinners to repentance. And this not feeling good is part of our child training. The sermon that John the Baptist preached to the people was, repent. Same sermon that Jesus, in his teaching, preached to the people too. This is all part of child training. It's part of what chastening really means. Okay, this is not easy. And nobody said it was going to be, by the way. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. These are terrifying words. And they were spoken by the Son of God. And I've mentioned this before. The most terrifying words that were ever spoken on the face of this planet were spoken from the mouth of the Son of God, and they're found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they don't make us feel very good when we look at this part of it, and we're not supposed to. But now let's look at a few of these words in the text that we're looking at here. And the first word I want to look at right now is the word seemeth. That's a very important word. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. That's a different thing than saying no chastening for the present time is joyous. There's a difference there. I believe there's a difference there. I believe that you can have a joy deep in your heart that has nothing to do with your feelings or how things seem to be to you. The word seemeth. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And the truth of the matter is that all that our human reason can perceive in our chastening or child training is only something that seems to be. It seems to be hard. It seems to be grievous. All of Scripture was written for our learning. And in this particular case, one of the best examples we have is Joseph. Let's look at how things seemed to be for the present with him. I'm in Genesis chapter 37, selective verses. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. We're going to mention Dothan a little later. Remember that word. It's important. A little village. And when they saw him afar off, the they was his own brothers. When they saw him afar off, this is not something they did on the spur of the moment. This was thought out. Even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. and we will see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben said unto them, Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So there was one among them that at least had a little decency here. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now, how do you think Joseph felt about this? His own brothers, and they hate him, and they cast him into a pit. That did not seem to be a very pleasant thing. And it wasn't meant to be, by the way, either, in its initial stage. It's not meant to be that way. Then the thing further down, they sat down to eat bread. So they're sitting there having a banquet, and he's down there, and there's no water. He doesn't even have a cup of water. There's nothing in the pit. It was empty. Didn't even have a blade of grass to munch on, and no water. And they're sitting down eating, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let's make a few bucks on this deal. We can still get rid of him and still get some money out of it. Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. We really shouldn't be killing him. His brethren were content. This is a good idea. Then there passed by Midianites merchant men, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they, the Ishmaelites, brought Joseph into Egypt. Psalm 105, verses 17 and 18, tells us this. He, God, sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. The phrase, he was laid in iron, in the Hebrew literally is translated, his soul came into the iron. This was not a very pleasant experience. And the child training did not seem to be pleasant. At least for the time being, it certainly didn't. All that human nature can discover about the quality of God's child training is their outward and superficial appearance. The eye of reason is utterly incapable of discovering the virtue and value of sanctified trials. The Heavenly Father is the Father of good things, and He only sends good things into the life of His children. We're not talking about the children of the devil now. The devil treats his children differently than God treats his. But every good and perfect gift is from above, and it comes to us from the Father of lights, and that is written over every single thing that happens to you and to me in our lifetime. It's written over what was happening to Joseph when they threw him into the pit, when they laid him in irons, and the iron came into his soul. This, humanly speaking, was a terrible thing. You and I can be very, very greatly deceived by the way things seem to look. When we were little children, At night, it seemed that the barn was a lot larger than the moon. The sailors on a ship sometimes see land, but it turns out to be only clouds. In desert, people have been noticed to see visions of water and trees, but they only seem to see it. It's an optical illusion. In spiritual things, very often what is unfolding seems to be different than what it really is. The tares that were in the field, the Son of God said, "An enemy hath done this." And this seemed to be a very bad thing to the farmer who had weeds in his field. Unless he traced it back beyond the secondary cause, the enemy that did it, and traced it back to the Heavenly Father who allowed the enemy to do it, and actually it was part of the Father's plan for the good of his own children. Then the way it seemed was not really right. It wasn't a bad thing at all. God said to Adam, "Cursed be the ground for thy sake." Well, that seemed to be a bad thing. And even the words seemed to be bad. "Cursed be the ground because of what you did, Adam." Well, you can look at it that way. But let's trace it back to the top. Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. It's going to be for your good. I'm sending this chastening for your good, because if I didn't curse the ground, I know that you would fall in love with this world so much that you'd want to be here forever and you'd never get to eternal glory. You'd always be living in a world of sin. The cursing of the ground didn't seem to be a good thing for Adam. But it only seemed to be an evil thing. It was a tremendous blessing for him when you look at the overall picture. Fear so often distorts our vision. Unbelief brings scales over our eyes. We only see things the way they feel for the present time and the way they look for the present time. Those of us who are older, have you ever had this experience in your life? The experience that Joseph had when he years later stood in front of his brothers and he said, "You meant it for evil, but God turned it for good." Ever had that experience? Oh, we get a little of that even in our own life here on this earth. But when it's all over at the end, when we see as we are seen and know as we are known, we're going to be able to say to the devil and all his wicked ones, "You meant it for evil. When you persecuted us, you meant it for evil. When you tormented us, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. And we were greatly blessed in everything that happened." The words "for the present," oh, they are so important. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." The tendency for all of us by nature is to look at things in the light of right now. Right now. How do I feel right now? I want to be happy right now. I want to be joyous right now. Well, right now is only going to last for a few seconds. There's an eternity out there. Maybe instead of looking at the present, we should be looking at the eternal. Maybe we should do that. The motto for the heathen is, "A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush." The present is generally the worst time, though, to correctly analyze something. Don't make a decision when you're really down and out. Chances are you're going to make the wrong decision. Well, don't judge things either that have come into your life on the basis of how you feel for the present time. Don't do that. Time has a way of changing things. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Looking at Joseph again, the present time when he was hated by his brothers, no, that wasn't happy for him. It was not present, in the present time, it was not pleasant to be stripped and thrown into a pit. No, it was not. It was not a pleasant thing for the present time to be sold into slavery. No, it was not. It was not a pleasant thing to be taken down into Egypt. No, it was not. Think of what that meant to him. He loved his father. He was probably never going to see his father again the way it seemed. And his father would not even know for sure what happened to him. Undoubtedly, his brothers would tell him a lie and then make it seem as if he'd been killed by some wild animal. This was a heavy cross for Joseph to carry. And then after he got into Egypt, when things seemed to be getting a little bit better for the present, he was unjustly thrown into prison. Well, because of our human reason, these things that seem to be happening in our life are not joyous, and God doesn't intend that they should be. We're not supposed to be happy when these things happen. We're supposed to feel it. God, it's for the present time, though. Let's not forget that. For the present. For the present. And instead of looking at the little few hours that we're going to be here in this earth, let's look toward eternity. You know, looking at the family situation again. What good, if you want to look at training your child, and I'm not talking only about disciplining them when they do something wrong. That's part of it. That's only a part of it, though. This child training is the whole life of the child while they're in your home. And when you child train them, you put them in some situations that are supposed to hurt. As far as discipline goes, what discipline would it be if it felt good for the child? If you know, I'm going to discipline you by giving you an ice cream cone. Well, what kind of a discipline would that be? God sometimes puts some bitter herbs into the cup so that when we drink it, it doesn't taste very good. And it's not supposed to for the present. Sometimes it's not only the form and force and the time of our trials that are so hard as much as it is the ones through whom they come, the instruments that are used. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 55, verses 12 and 13. Listen to the heartache there, and remember this, that when we're reading these words of David, a greater than David is here. These are the thoughts also of the Son of God and what he went through. Psalm 55, verses 12 and 13. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. I could have taken that. That would be easy enough. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. With David, the word Ahithophel comes to mind. With Jesus, the word Judas comes to mind. One of the 12 that had so many pleasant moments together. It hurt. It really hurt. It hurt Joseph. It hurt Caesar. Et tu, Brute? You too, Brutus? You're slaying me too, Brutus? And sometimes it happens the way with us. So, but it's not joyous for the present time. Remember that. But it seems to be grievous. You know, probably the hardest thing for a child of God to bear in something like this is that we can't see how the loss or the trial possibly can benefit us. If we could see the end result, we'd be fine. But we can't see the end result. And sometimes you wonder about these things. You'll get a toothache, and you go to the dentist and have it pulled, and the pain is gone, and life goes on as it was before. But what was the purpose of the toothache? It's gone now. Why did God give it to you in the first place? You get a headache, you swallow a pill and a leave or whatever, the headache goes away. Well, but what was the purpose of the headache? And go past the pill, go to the Father, instead of the aspirin or whatever, go to the Father. He's working through that, and he can do that, and it's fine. But why? Why give you the headache? I don't know. Some of these things, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. We can't figure this out any more than a little child can figure out why his parent is doing what he is. If we could see the end result of this, it would be easier to take, a lot easier. Well, you know, we can. There's an advertisement around here, and you've probably heard it too, about if you have an electrical problem, don't you wish you had a friend in the business? Well, you do. Okay, well, don't you wish that you had a friend in the middle of your trial that's guiding it and controlling it? Well, you do. You do. And the friend is your Heavenly Father, who's doing everything for your good, and he always does it the right way. So you're going to have times in your life where it seems everything is just exploding in front of your face. But remember, afterward, don't look at the present, look at afterward. The light affliction in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, for the present, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But the key thing is this, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's the key. When Joseph was thrown into the pit, this happened near the little village of Dothan. There is only one other thing recorded in the Bible that happened at Dothan. And that was recorded for us when in 2 Kings chapter 6, and you can read about that yourself, but long story short, Elisha was being hunted by the king of Syria. And the king of Syria found out that Elisha and his servant were staying in the little village of Dothan. And God and the Syrian king sent his army, all of his horses and chariots, into that plain city in the little city of Dothan, and they surrounded the city at night. And in the morning, the servant of Elisha, walked out the door, and he looked, and he was terrified. Here was the Syrian army surrounding him and Elisha. And he ran back in and said, Master, what should we do? What are we going to do? And Elisha said, fear not. Don't be afraid. Why not? Look at what's out there. Well, look with the eye of faith. They that are with us are more than they that are with them. Well, what do you mean by that? Lord, open his eyes so they can see. And the Lord opened his eyes. And yeah, the Syrian army surrounded the little village of Dothan in the plain. But there were mountains all around the plain. And in the mountains were God's army, horses and chariots of fire. So the Syrians were the ones that were surrounded. We have guardian angels. Don't you ever forget that. There's always more with us than there are with them. We've always got them outnumbered. More comfort from God's word. So then flashing down in Egypt to how it all ended up. Pharaoh talking to Joseph, and you know how it happened. I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and raised him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Before he had iron chains on his feet and his hands, now he's got a golden chain around his neck. And he made him to ride in his own chariot, arrayed him in vestures, made him ride in the second chariot, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. He gave him a name, Pharaoh did, gave Joseph a name, Zaphnath-Paaneah, and some people, linguists, tell us that mean that name means the ruler of the world. Okay, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 tells us this. Whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We've got to be students of the Holy Spirit's book. We've got to look away from the things of the present that are seen with a human eye and seem to be not joyous but grievous, and look to the end of the matter and see the glory, the eternal glory that is going to come through every single one of the chastenings and the child training that comes to us from our Father. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are, which them are exercised thereby. But, you know, the fruit is not produced in a day. It takes patience. And the truth is this: now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And we can see this with the eye of faith right now. The key to this whole thing is trace it back to the hand of your Father. There's nothing left to say. It doesn't get any better than that. Close of the prayer. Holy Spirit, we know from your word that there are fiery trials ahead for each one of us. We know that there is a final fiery trial. But we also know that all of these things are worked together for our good, and that we are going to be kept by the power of God, and that your word is going to be the one, the thing that sees us through all these trials. So we ask for you right now to be praying for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, and to finally fill us with your fullness. And keep us ever mindful when we are the ones in the middle of the fiery furnace, that we're not there alone. That though we are in the middle of the fire, he is with us, and not one hair of our head will be singed. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.